John chapter 10, and we'll read the first 21 verses. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" These days, wildlife photography has reached new heights. I don't know if you enjoy watching wildlife programs, but it's a favorite in our household. And these days, they put cameras even on the animals around their necks, and they can watch them going into their burrows. And one great invention, which they've had for a while now, I think, are heat-sensitive cameras. And so you can picture the scene. It's nighttime, and there are sheep and goats, and they're in their enclosure. Everything is pitch black, and this is in some Asian country. I can't remember which country it was in, so I won't pretend which one. But all the sheep kept overnight in the pen for safety. Everything is quiet. Everything is dark. And the camera zooms in on the animals, and of course you can see them with the heat-sensitive camera, and you can see them sat there, lying down, chewing the cud, some of them maybe sleeping. But then, in the hills, you see a white object moving, and that's a leopard. Of course, no one can see him in the dark, but the camera is able to spot him easily. And he slinks around the pen, looking for a place where he can jump up to grab one of the sheep. And as the camera follows this leopard, suddenly it leaps on top of the wall. And immediately there's pandemonium. There's bleating of sheep. They have bells round their necks and the bells are clanging. And like a flash, the shepherds are there chasing the leopard away. Well, it's good, isn't it, for those sheep that there's someone looking out for them. Because sheep are no match for a leopard. Sheep are weak. Sheep can't actually run that fast, certainly no faster than a leopard. And there's this constant sense of danger for the sheep at night. And so it's good that there was someone looking out for them. Now, you know, we all need other people. It's obvious when you're a young child that you need your parents, or if you're unwell, you need other people. But even fit adults, we all depend on other people. I mean, just think of the water that you drank this morning. Someone purified that and piped it to your home. The food that we eat, we need the farmers, we need other people. The more you think about it, you know, the more people you can tot up whom you need in life. We are dependent on others. And spiritually, we are also dependent on others. We need the encouragement of one another. We need others to guide us in the truth. We need help in the faith. But most of all, we need Jesus Christ. Because he alone is able to guard us against the strongest of enemies. And to have Jesus Christ looking out for you is the most wonderful thing that you can imagine. So I wonder this morning, who is it who cares for you? Who looks out for you? I hope that you have friends and family who look out for you when things are tough. But who's looking out for you spiritually? Who is constantly watching to guard your soul? Well, Jesus uses this figure of speech here in John chapter 10. It's not a parable. Jesus calls it, or rather in verse 6, it is called a figure of speech. So there's not a kind of story here as you get in some of the parables that Jesus teaches. It's more like, well, some of you do GCSEs. And in your GCSE English exam, you may be given a photograph. And I know Danny had some of these when he had to do his GCSEs. And the photograph is there. And you can either write a story based on this picture, or you can describe it. Well, John 10 is more of a description of a sheep, of the shepherd, of the wolf, rather than a story. And so within this picture, the enemy actually comes in different ways. Sometimes the enemy is a robber who steals. Sometimes it's a wolf who snatches and scatters the sheep. Jesus, too, is illustrated in more than one way within this picture. Mainly, he is the shepherd, the good shepherd. But also, he says, I am the gate. And so, it's a complex picture. And what I want to do is to tease out what Jesus teaches here, the picture that he paints, and we'll see that the three main parts of it, the three main characters. There are the enemies, there's the shepherd, and there's the sheep. And we're just going to simply see what Jesus tells us, what each of these does. So firstly, let's consider what the enemy does. So our first heading, what the enemy does. Remember, domesticated sheep are easy prey. Of course, out in the wild, they find safe places, often rocky cliffsides where they can't be caught. But domesticated sheep, they are easy prey. They have little defense. They cannot run as fast as wolves or big cats. And Jesus likens his people to a flock of sheep. And sheep make nice meat, produce good wool. Sheep are easy prey, and so there are enemies who are out to destroy the flock. And in this picture, the enemy does so in several ways. So there are thieves that somehow get into the fold. They don't come through the gate, verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. They have one purpose in mind. They're not there to care for the sheep. They want to grab the sheep. They want to steal. They want to kill. They want to destroy. In fact, that's their only intention. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And then there are strangers. Possibly these are the thieves and robbers. Maybe they're a different group. But these are more subtle than those who come in forcefully. No, what do? Well, they call the sheep. So look at verse 5. We've had the shepherd. He leads the sheep out of this fold. But then there are strangers. Verse 5. The sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So you have this picture of the sheep in the fold. Some of them belong to the shepherd, and then a stranger comes and he starts calling them. But the sheep don't follow him because they don't recognize his voice. And then there are the wolves. And the wolves come in all their ferocity and they attack the sheep. Verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Again, destructive, causing pain and harm. And here we also have the hired hands. And they're just in it for the pay. They don't actually own the sheep. They don't know the sheep by name. They don't really care for the sheep, but they're there for the pay. And so when the real test comes, when the wolves attack, the hired hand runs away. Now, who is Jesus speaking of when he refers to the enemy in these different ways? Well, in the first instance, Jesus is speaking of the Pharisees. After all, he is addressing the Pharisees here. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate and so on, is a thief and robber. And we have to remember the context of John chapter 10. It follows on from chapter 9, where Jesus healed the man born blind. And we saw last week how the Pharisees had misrepresented Jesus' miracle. And instead of acknowledging that Jesus was from God, that he'd done this amazing miracle of healing a man born blind, they say that he's a sinner, that he's not from God. And what do? To the man born blind who objects to the way they speak about Jesus? They cast him out of the synagogue. They're violent. They are hurtful. They should be caring for the people, but instead they only care about themselves. And so the whole context of John 10 follows on from that. And people are still thinking about the man born blind if you look at verse 21. Others said, as they discuss what Jesus has just taught, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So we must see John 10 in the context of what Jesus had just done. And so, in the first instance at least, these enemies are the Pharisees. In their anger, they had put the blind, or the healed man, out of the synagogue. They threatened others that if any confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they too would be put out. You see, the Pharisees were like the Old Testament leaders of Israel who should have cared for the flock but didn't. And as I said earlier in the service, that the picture of Israel as God's sheep and as God the shepherd is common throughout the Bible. But sometimes Israel's own leaders are likened to shepherds. Let me just read to you from Ezekiel 34, just the first few verses of Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or helped those who are ill or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were like. But then think of how Paul uses a similar picture in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was visiting, passing through Ephesus, and he calls for the elders of the church and speaks to them. And this is what he says to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. As he reviews what he has done, as he had spent time with them earlier, he says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." And so the Apostle Paul sees that the enemies are not just the Pharisees, but they can be false teachers who come and who try and take away disciples after themselves. Why? Well, presumably to get rich, to put it bluntly. Whereas Paul, he tells them very clearly as he addresses the Ephesian elders in verse 33, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." In contrast to these false teachers, they want to take away disciples after themselves, says Paul, because they want to fleece the flock. And that's the characteristic sign of the false teacher. He wants to get from the flock. He doesn't want to give. He's not out to serve. He's out to gain. And so he'll distort the truth. He'll do anything to try and get people following him. He's calling them from the flock to himself rather than bringing them to the Saviour, to Jesus. And so, like the Pharisees, false teachers so often get rich at the expense of those that they're supposed to be serving. Do you see a church leader living in luxury? Well, it's very likely that he is someone who just wants to get from the people, not give to them. At best, if he loves this world, he is hardly best placed to prepare the flock for the next world. So beware. And sadly, you know, you hear of some supposed pastors who, you know, with their private jets and their, you know, you think, what's going on? This is not the picture that we have here. These are false teachers. Now, how can we spot the false teacher before their lifestyle gives them away, before they've raked in all this money? And I have to say, you know, it's good. I enjoy listening to sermons on the internet, but the one disadvantage is that you can't tell what kind of life that person leads. You know, there can never be an internet church to replace the local church. I'm not discrediting technology, not at all. I enjoy listening to sermons online. But the advantage of knowing the pastor, the preacher, is that you can see his life. You can see if he is fleecing the flock or if he really cares for the people. And Jesus is warning us here. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. Enemy of the flock. The flock make easy pickings. So how can we spot the false teacher before it becomes so obvious? Well, think about the stranger's voice. Look again at verse 4. When the shepherd has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The way you will know a false teacher is by their voice. Now, I don't mean the quality of their voice, you know, it's high-pitched, low-pitched, not at all. It's the words that they speak. This is why Paul put so much effort into teaching the people in Ephesus. He said, day and night I have taught you. I've not failed to bring to you the whole will of God. Because it's as we know the word of God in the scriptures that we will know the voice of Jesus. We know the voice of the shepherd through these words. And it's the flock that doesn't know the scriptures that makes easy pickings for the enemy. And I have to say this, it requires hard work to know the scriptures. This isn't sort of a little booklet that can easily be mastered, understood. It's God's word. It's rich. It's wonderful. And there's a lot of it. And it can take hard work to understand it and to learn it and to recognize the voice of the shepherd. Now, of course, the teacher needs to work hard to make it accessible and easily understood. But it also requires that those listening work hard and pay attention and do that hard work of listening. And as we do this on Sunday mornings, in our Bible study groups, as we do it on our own, as we read the scriptures, please be prepared to work hard, because we are vulnerable sheep. And there are a lot of people out there who want to bring false, they want to take the sheep to themselves. There is an enemy who wants to destroy the flock. So let me ask you, are you growing in your knowledge of the Bible? Let me just be incredibly practical here. If you were to take any book of the Bible, would you know what it's about? Malachi, Titus. Do you know what these books of the Bible are about? So that when you hear something, you think, well, is that the voice of Jesus? You know where to look. Are you growing in your knowledge of the Bible? Do you understand more and more of what God is teaching? This is why I really want to encourage each one of you, read the scriptures each day. Don't just take my word for it or the word of any other teacher or preacher. See for yourself what God says. And then you will grow. And then you will recognize the voice of Jesus. And you will recognize when someone else is not speaking his words. So that's our first point, what the enemy does. Secondly, let's think about what the shepherd does. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that Jesus calls himself a shepherd? Because you can't be a shepherd without having sheep. As far as I'm aware, there are no shepherds in this room, because none of us have any sheep. And yet Jesus, in calling himself a shepherd, he has committed himself to having sheep. You think, well, that's obvious, but it's a wonderful thing. Because if he's going to have sheep, it means that he will most definitely keep forever and ever his flock. He is the good shepherd. He will care for them well. So let's look at this shepherd and let's see why he is such a good shepherd and why each of us can trust him with our very souls. Well, firstly, we can see that the shepherd does this. He knows the sheep. He calls them by name. You know, at least on smaller dairy farms, obviously the massive ones with hundreds of cows, but the farmer, he has a name for each of his cows. He knows them. You know, oh, Daisy hasn't produced so much milk today, or Buttercup, whatever they're going to call their cows. Well, look at verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name. They're his own. He loves them, and he calls them by name. They belong to him. You know, a lot of the care and protection that we receive is quite impersonal, isn't it? You probably don't know the name of the farmer who grew the wheat that made your Weetabix this morning. When you call the police, you have no idea who's going to be there to help you. You might know the names of some government officials, and you might even have met your local councillors, but essentially, the care that we receive so often is impersonal. Jesus, on the other hand, knows each of us. He knows what you need. He knows your anxious thoughts. He knows what you've been thinking about this week, what has troubled you. He knows. He knows your weaknesses. And he calls you by name. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we have a shepherd who knows us. We're not just a number. We're not just a statistic. He knows us personally. If you keep livestock, you're required by law to check on those animals at least once a day. So when you see a farmer, you know, leaning on the fence, he's not actually daydreaming. Well, he might be daydreaming, but he's not usually daydreaming. He's looking at his animals. He's checking to see if this one is limping or if that one's off their food. And if they're all happy, yeah, he can start daydreaming. But if he sees one that's not well, he knows them. He pays attention. Our Lord Jesus knows us. He can see if you're off your food, not really wanting to read his word. He can tell. And he knows you. He cares for you. He tells and knows when we're struggling. He knows what you're worried about today. He knows. He's the good shepherd. Another thing that the good shepherd does is this. He cares for every single one of his sheep. Look at verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he doesn't leave the stray sheep to wander off. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, I've got 99, I can forget the 100th. No, he doesn't even see it as a number. He sees that sheep as a person. He knows it by name. Every single one. Isn't that a comfort for us this morning? Sometimes we can feel so isolated, so alone, so insignificant. There is a good shepherd who cares about you. Yes, he cares about the flock as a whole, but he also cares for each individual. And sometimes we can feel so insignificant, can't we? But there's a shepherd who knows you. Isn't that wonderful? And he cares for each one. Then look at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And here I think Jesus is referring to Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who will become Christians. The flock that he speaks of initially in this sheepfold, that seems to be Judaism, the people of Israel, and Jesus calls from amongst them those who will be his flock. But then there's another sheepfold. So I think he's referring here to Gentiles who would also hear his voice, who would come. He says, I must bring them. He is committed to each one of his sheep. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. And he makes no distinction between his sheep. He doesn't treat some better than others. He doesn't say, okay, right, this lot, you can have the best pasture, and, well, the rest of you can find some scrubland somewhere. No, he brings them all into the pasture. He doesn't have favourites. He doesn't treat others differently than others. Sure, the circumstances of our, but his love for us is the same. So if you feel unimportant, not worth caring about, that's not how the Good Shepherd looks at you. You might think you're nothing. The Good Shepherd does not think that at all. You know, if a farmer can genuinely care about his animals, surely Jesus can care about you. And you get some incredibly committed farmers. The things they'll do for their sheep, for their cows, for their... If farmers can do that for mere animals, how much more does the Lord Jesus Christ care for his own? And we see it in this third thing that the Good Shepherd does. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, the real test of the shepherd's commitment is when the wolf attacks. If a man doesn't know the sheep, if those sheep don't belong to him, then he's not going to risk his life to save the sheep. He'll run away. He's just a hired hand. Oh yes, he's quite happy to take the sheep out during the day to, you know, be paid to feed them and to bring them to pasture. But he would rather lose his job than lose his life. Not so with the Good Shepherd. You see, when Jesus sees Satan like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, in the words of Peter, Jesus comes to the rescue of his sheep. Of his own accord, Jesus went out to face the enemy, to stand between us, a trembling sheep, and the roaring lion. And that is what Jesus did at the cross, because he took on Satan. Satan, who is far more powerful than any one of us. The sheep are helpless. You cannot escape the power of sin. That's why we keep sinning. Left to ourselves, we cannot, even for one day, live a perfect life. The grip of sin is so strong. We cannot face up to Satan and all his power. We cannot escape the devouring jaws of hell. But there's one shepherd who can. And when Jesus went to the cross, he was laying down his life of his own accord. He didn't have to do this. He could have gone another way. He could have run away. He could have called for his Father to rescue him. But he stood up to sin and Satan and death. And he defeated the enemy. How do we know that? I lay down my life. I take it up again. He rose from the dead. He had defeated death. Satan wanted to hold him down, but Satan couldn't, because Satan was broken, crushed. This is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep because he really cares. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That's love. That is love. Jesus decided to do that because he loves the sheep. Can I ask you again? Who is looking out for you? If you get into difficulty, who cares for you? When you lose your job, or when you lose your health, when you face temptation, when you're about to die, who is looking out for you? You need someone who loves you. You need someone who knows you. You need someone who is stronger than death itself. There is only one good shepherd. You need him. Is he looking out for you? We've seen what the enemy does. We've seen what the shepherd does. Thirdly, let's consider what the sheep do. Now, there are many sheep in this fold, but not all of them follow the good shepherd. This becomes obvious when you look at verses 3 and 4. The gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's what the sheep do. They listen and they follow, and then they eat the pasture. It's quite simple, isn't it? They follow the good shepherd because they know his voice, and they turn away from the stranger. They don't follow the stranger, they even run away from the stranger. And then they go in and out by the gate to find pasture. You see, the life of this sheep is a life of safety and abundance. Safety not because there are no enemies, but safety because the good shepherd is constantly looking out for them. Abundance because the good shepherd brings them to pasture. Look at verse 9, the end of verse 9. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Do you want to be part of this flock? Don't think that it was only people who could hear the physical voice of Jesus who could follow him. Look again at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And yet, Jesus went back to heaven. He didn't go preaching in all the countries of the world. And yet he says there will be one flock and one shepherd, and these Gentile believers, they would be brought into that one flock. You see, the shepherd still speaks. He still calls people. He still calls the sheep. And you can hear his voice. Look at verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That word, whoever, includes anyone and everyone who will listen. Now just think about these words for a moment. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Those are not my words. They're not the words of the Apostle John who wrote them. These are the words of Jesus. And I'm merely passing them on to you. And Jesus himself says, whoever enters through me will be saved. That is the voice of Jesus. That is Jesus calling people. And so he says of Gentile believers, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And this is where they hear it. They come to a verse like this, where Jesus himself says, whoever enters by me will be saved. And they suddenly realize, that includes me. This wasn't just for people who could literally see Jesus and literally hear his voice. But that includes me. That includes you here this morning. If you are willing to hear his voice, if you are willing to respond, you too can be one of his sheep, kept safe. A life of safety and abundance. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The good shepherd doesn't lead you into scrubland, where you have to scrabble around for mere morsels and meagre rations. It's pasture. It's nourishing. It satisfies like nothing else in your life has ever been able to satisfy. It's abundant. It's life to the full. It is everlasting life. So let me ask you again, who is looking out for you? Who really cares about you? Does Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd? Will you trust him? As he calls you this morning, will you say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I will follow you. I will walk in your paths and enter this abundant life, everlasting life that you alone are able to give. Let's be quiet for a moment and each consider this in our hearts.